And if you do have your Bible, let me encourage you to turn with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 through 4 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4 this morning. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." Father, we ask that you be with us this morning in this place at this particular time. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just have free sway in our hearts today. Lord, there are many that we have on our hearts and minds. There are those who have suffered loss this week, this great, great heartbreak. But Father, there are those that we love and who are just stubborn. They're just in rebellion against you. Lord, some of these are our own family members. Some of these, Lord, we know and recognize that as best we can humanly tell, they've never embraced Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, they're on our hearts. Father, there are those that we know and also love who have made that good, open, public profession of faith in Christ, but they're so unfaithful. They're like a ping pong ball. They're like a leaf, a feather in the wind. They're here, and then they're not here. And so, Father, we would ask that you would somehow or another speak to their hearts. Even this day, Lord, as we're here this day, and they're not here by us, they're not here sitting with us, but Father, we would pray that you would encourage us, that we, your people, we're your witnesses, that we'd be faithful in prayer for them. And Lord, when you give us the opportunity, that we would open our mouths in love and share with them the truths of God's word, the principles that can transform their lives. This life is too short. So touch their hearts as you touch ours today. Lord, even here today, if decisions need to be made, we pray they'll be done so to honor the Lord Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. One of the most profound and precious gifts in all of life is friendship. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see David. He's just this shepherd boy. As he moves through the days of his life, there is a grace that God gives unto him in many, many ways. But one of those special grace gifts that God gives to David is friendship. David has those who are around him that he can lean upon. When there's that time of struggle, when there's that time of difficulty, he knows that he has that circle of unmovable friends that can help him. Those that will give sound advice, that will dare to offend and say the truth. There are those that he can depend upon, a friend. Well, these people provide, of course, David with a strong support system, which he is going to need. God has an assignment for him. God has a purpose for him that is not going to be an easy thing, but that's going to be something that's utmost importance, not only for him and his times, but for our times as well. You know what? God has a plan for you as well. And it probably will not be a whole lot different than David's. There are going to be those good times. There are going to be those things that are going to happen that are going to be so sweet and so wonderful. They're going to be, you know, like eating sweet peaches in the summertime. And then there are going to be those times when things are going to be really hard, really tough. You feel like you're alone, but you're not alone. And these will stand by you. I've had a few friends like that over my course of my life. One of my closest friends is I grew up as a young man. His name was Tom Kay. He was a barber. He was a couple years older than me, and so he was a barber. He had his own little barber shop right there in Bismarck, Missouri. And Tom and I, kind of like me and Rodney, when we were at the nursing home, those kind of things, we probably said sometime in the past, brother something or another. And so the people of the nursing home, they think we're physical brothers. Not only that, then someone, a little lady, put it together, and now we're twins, aren't we? But there are some things that would give you pause for that, in the sense that, I'm a little bit better looking than Rodney, but we're both just probably a pound or two overweight. We both just have a few little hairs missing in the back. Those kind of, there's similarities there that you just kind of, oh yeah, okay, those guys are twins. I got it. Well, the same thing were Tom and I. Tom and I, we had some things that were similar. But one of the things that were similar was that we were both just a little bit overweight. And we had a reputation for being into everything all the time, everywhere. Which, of course, if you would evaluate the facts, and you thought, if these guys were into this, 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 and this, and this, and this, they couldn't possibly be that fat. They just couldn't do it. It would wear them out to do all the things that they were supposed to have done. And so we had this unhealthy, unsavory reputation, and both of us were just really nice guys. But there were a few things, and of course, that we got involved in or whatever that weren't good. Now, Tom liked motorcycles, and I liked motorcycles. He liked hot cars, I liked hot cars. He liked girls, and I liked girls. And we share things back and forth, those kind of things. I remember one particular time I told my grandmother that we were going fishing. Tom and I were going fishing in the evening, in the evening. And so we disappeared, and we did go to the creek. We didn't do a whole lot of fishing. We had two female companions with us. And so I actually did try to fish a little bit, but she wouldn't hardly let me do it. But the next morning, when I got up, I stayed over at my grandmother's house. I got up and I went in to eat some breakfast. My grandma said, "What would you like to have for breakfast?" I said, "Well, blah, blah, blah." She said, "Okay, here's something." And then she asked me this question. She said, "Did you catch any fish last night?" I said, "Well, we didn't do too bad. We caught a couple." She said, "Well, you didn't bring any home?" "No, we didn't catch enough to bring home." And she said, "Was it nice?" "Oh yeah, it was nice, what kind of fish did you catch?" Bluegill, a bass, or something like that. So she went on with this thing, asking me how good a fishing we had that night. And so I ate my breakfast, and then I walked into the bathroom. I was going to shave, and I turned on the light, and there's the mirror. And I looked at myself in the mirror, and my neck, I was just covered in hickeys. I think my grandma figured that I hadn't been fishing much that night. Yeah. And the bad thing was, when I saw Tom the next day, he said, "Man, you got hickeys all over you. You need to wear..." I said, "Now you tell me." But anyway, he was my best friend, but he's had congestive heart failure, and he died. Life is short. Of course, Brother Jack Michael, I consider him a great friend. Jack knew all about me. He knew some good things about me, but he knew all the other things too. And of course, Jim Harp. Jim loved to share the gospel. He loved to go witnessing. And Jim didn't just want to tell somebody about Jesus and just kind of birth them and drop them. He wanted them to be discipled. I think that's the way to do it. So we had a lot in common there. But I got to thinking about this the other day. Almost all my friends are dead. It's amazing, isn't it? You live long enough, that's going to happen to you. But my best friend, of course, she's not in here today. She's out there in the nursery someplace, and that's my wife, Sonia. Someone who'll be so honest with you. You know, sometimes I'm looking for cover. I'm looking for sympathy or something like that. She never gives me that. She always just tells me straight. You know, and I'm looking for some way to do something in my own self, and she'll say something like, "What would Jesus do?" I don't want to hear that. You know? But these are gifts of grace. Did you know that? A friend, it's a good thing. Jonathan was a true friend to David. You know that Jonathan's name means Jehovah has given. And I believe that Jonathan was a gift of God, a grace gift of God, placed in David's life, strategically placed in his life, because you see, God knows the end from the beginning. God knows what David was going to face. And so he put Jonathan in his life so that he could help David to do the things that God had called David to do. And of course, Jonathan's dad was Saul, wasn't it? He was the king. And Saul, of course, after he heard that little song that the women were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Something clicked in his heart and mind, and there was enmity between Saul and David. Unfounded, but nevertheless it was there. And so God placed Jonathan in David's life for a protection and for an aid, a friend. It's a reflection of our depraved culture that would take this friendship between David and Jonathan and make it into something unseemly, something sinful. The homosexuals, they want to find anything anywhere they can to try to make their case. But you know what they're fighting against is God. That's what they're fighting against. They're fighting against God's grace. They want to attack it every part and every place. And so they will take something as marvelous and wonderful as a great friendship and try to bring it down to some sort of base relationship between David and Jonathan. That's not what the scripture is talking about at all. It's talking about the grace gift of friendship. Well, as you pass through life, you may have hundreds, maybe even thousands of acquaintances, but few real friends. In fact, statistically, I read this many years ago, if you are the average person and you have two or three real friends, then you're a really blessed individual. It is a rare thing. How do we define such a friendship as this? Well, a friend, a true friend, is the first person, someone has said, that comes to you when the whole world goes away from you. Have you ever had that happen? A true friend is someone who understands your past, believes in your future, and accepts you today just the way you are. Yeah, those are some pretty good definitions, aren't they? Just working definitions. But this morning I wanted us to see the greatness and friendship in this picture. Because I want us to see that in this picture that we have in the Old Testament, matter of fact, Paul says in the New Testament that these things were all done for an example to us, to teach us of the grace of God. And so I want us to see in this Old Testament picture of friendship between David and Jonathan, a greater friendship in that we have with God in Christ. For I believe, you see, that this is a portrait of the love of God in the Lord Jesus, that God has for his people and for his saints. Jesus said over in John 15, verse 13, what? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When we understand these principles from the Word of God, we will see the greatness of the love of God in Christ Jesus. We will see the greatness of God in His grace to us in that He loves us. Note down there in verse 4 of chapter 18, where it talks about Jonathan removing his garments. He's taking off the royal robes. He's taking off those robes and he's placing them on David. Matter of fact, that scripture tells us that he gives his sword, his bow, and his girdle, his belt. And so he's given over to David, and he's willingly laid these things aside. All the symbols of his place, power, and authority, and has given them to David. Because you see, Jonathan is Saul's son. Who should be king next? Jonathan. But Jonathan is saying, Lord, and somehow or another he intuits, somehow or another the Lord speaks to him, and he's conferring that all to David. And he's doing so willfully, he's doing so graciously, he's doing so with love, he's the heir apparent, but he's giving that over to this young man, David. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Those words are directed to us. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself what? Of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. God, stripping himself of all his royal regal and his power and his grace, and coming to us in the form of a man, in a servant, and made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the picture. That's the picture. David and Jonathan, but the picture is God loving us. This passage reminds us, I hope it reminds us, of that doctrine of grace that Jesus laid aside his robes, his royal robes of regal majesty for a time to come to this world to die for us. But Jesus, in dying, that was an atoning death. When he died on the cross, and he rose again the third day, he made a way for sinners like us to be clothed in the robes of righteousness. The Holy One of God paying man's sin debt. I heard on the radio last week that somebody had went through the drive-thru at some particular fast food restaurant and gave them $1,000 or something and said, you know, let people eat until it goes. And it was on the news. I heard it 5 or 6 times that day. People were so surprised by that and so thrilled by that and so amazed by that. And it is a wonderful thing. That's a great little thing. But listen, God in Christ did more than that. He came and he didn't buy you lunch at McDonald's. He came and paid the sin debt. He didn't satisfy you for a second. He satisfies you for eternity. The Holy One of Israel becoming sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, when we read the scripture, we actually see quite clearly that sin cannot stand before holy God. If sin were to enter into God's presence, it would be immediately consumed and destroyed. That's all there is to it. But in Christ, we can stand in the presence of God, not in our righteousness, but in the robes of righteousness given to us by the Son. Isn't that amazing? Instead of eternal separation from God, and that's hell, instead of that, we are transformed into the children of God. Instead of condemnation, we receive reward. Howbeit that we're prodigals, no doubt about it, but nevertheless, we are welcomed in the beloved because of what God has done for us in Christ. Like David, we're paupers, but we become dressed in regal robes. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "We are all as unclean things, and our righteousness as is filthy rags." Usually we kind of quote that and say, all our righteousness is filthy rags before him. That's what that verse is talking about. Isn't that amazing? Everything that we do in and of ourselves, in our own strength and in the flesh, cannot satisfy God's holy demands. You see, we don't know anybody like that. The reason I kind of like Tom and Tom like me is because we're pretty much the same. We like some of the same things. We did some of the silly things. You know, there was this guy that ran around our area, and his name was Tucker. He's dead too. And he was about 19. And his mom and dad were divorced. His dad was a pretty wealthy guy. And so his dad paid his mom to stay away from him. And he paid his son to stay away from him too. And so he was the only guy I ever knew. I always thought this was very strange. There was this little store there in Bismarck. And the name was Degonia's. And it was one of those kind of little stores that had everything. You ever see those places? They have beer. They have wine. They have, you know, chewing gum. They have marshmallows. They have t-shirts. They have underwear. They have socks. You know, and it's all just piled up in this place, and you have to dig through. If you want to find marshmallows, you know, it might be under the underwear someplace. But it's over there someplace. And so, when Tucker would need a clean shirt, unlike me, I'd go home, and my mom would have it cleaned and hang on a hanger or something like that. He just went to Degonia's, took off the shirt he had, and threw it over there, and bought another one. And that's the way he lived. There was a time when I thought that was really cool. You know, I didn't know anybody could do that. I didn't know anybody had a brand new Corvette who could just spend money like it was water. I didn't know anybody could do that. I thought this was the wonderful, best life any person could ever have. But really it wasn't. It was very sad, wasn't it? All our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. But Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness." Jonathan loved David with an uncommon love. We don't find that much at all. And Jesus loves us with an uncommon love. Never seen before in the world, never seen after. We need to thank our God for his unspeakable love and gift to us in Christ Jesus. Well, Jonathan's love was also very uncomplicated. It was very elementary. Just think of that down there. In 1 Samuel 18, it tells us that Jonathan just loved David for who he was. Think about it. David was a nobody from nowhere. Just think about it. When Samuel was prompted by God Almighty to go look for the next king of Israel, he goes to Jesse's house, and he tells Jesse, "Listen, I'm here on a mission of God. One of your sons is going to be king. I'm going to anoint him." And Jesse does what? He sends for his six oldest sons, but he did not send for David. He left him in the field. Why did he do that? It never entered his mind or heart that Samuel could be looking for him. David's a nobody from nowhere, but yet God has a purpose for his life. And Jonathan, by the grace of God, comes in a covenant relationship with David, recognizing that purpose in God, and his purpose is different. He is not the heir apparent. He is not the anointed one of God. David is, but he wants to stand by him that the grace of God might be able to work itself out through David's life. For no other reason than that. It's not a quid pro quo. He's not getting anything back like the little film at the beginning said. He just loves you. Here again, it's just a plain picture, isn't it? How can we miss it? We miss it because we don't understand it. Unless God opens our eyes, we think the guy who buys these t-shirts at Degonia's and drives a Corvette has it all. And the guy who drives a Corvette and buys his t-shirts at Degonia's gets shot in the streets in St. Louis and nobody knows why. I'll tell you why. He was doing something wrong. He was probably up there selling drugs or buying drugs. He was either up there doing that or he was stealing a car or selling a stolen car. Listen, there's a different picture there. It's not what we think, and we can't see it, but it's there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for us and our sins." You see, God's love is unchanging. Isn't that great? As close as Jonathan was with David, as close as Tom and I were, there were times when we didn't get along. You know, he wanted to do this and I didn't want to do that, or vice versa. But you never had that problem with God. Jeremiah says this, and this is another verse that we normally quote. I normally quote it like this: God loves us with an everlasting love. And that's the gist of it. But let me read you the verse. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." What's that saying? It's not saying just simply that God loves you with an everlasting love. But what it's saying is he does do that, but he's drawing you. He is seeking you. He's trying to bring you because he loves you. You didn't love him, but he loves you. It's amazing, isn't it? And God's love, of course, is proven. In Romans 5 and 8, it says, "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The love of God found ultimate expression the day Jesus went to that cross and paid that sin debt for our sins. Listen, God knew that there would be those who would trample and reject that love gift. There would be those who would trample underfoot rebellious, sinful men the love of God. But he loves us anyway. Thank God for his love that's not based upon our worthiness, because we're not worthy, but because of his righteousness and his sovereign choice in our lives. Well, quickly, Jonathan loved David unconditionally. Those two things go together, don't they? The Bible says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I was thinking about this, and it came to me some years ago. We had a great Olympic driver who was once asked about the pressure when he was diving. And of course, you know, those kind of events, certainly as you progress through that and you're striving to do your best and all those kind of things, there's a lot of pressure that happens. I remember that little ice skating girl that we had a few years ago. She was just marvelous, but man, when it came to crunch time, she couldn't perform, could she? I think she came in third. She should have come in sixth or seventh, because she fell down and it was miserable. Pressure got to her.
And so they asked this diver, what do you do about that pressure? What are you thinking about when you're up on that diving platform and the whole world is looking at you and there are those who are rooting for you and there are those who are rooting that you'll fail? What do you think about? And this is what he said. It's so profound. He says, I think that what I'm thinking about that time is that my mother still loves me. Hey, that's okay. That's okay. Friends, listen, let me remind you, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in your life, God loves you. No matter what. Now, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, a very interesting and a very good word, but one that we don't receive very well. We don't like negative instructions, do we? But Paul says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good morals. You know what Paul is saying? He said, listen, you run around with those kind of guys, and you're going to get the same thing they get. It's only by the grace of God that I'm standing here and wasn't with Tucker in St. Louis. It's only by the grace of God that I'm standing here and I'm not somewhere else. Because I was right there too. Right there too. It's only by the grace of God. And moms and dads and church, when we're ministering and we're reaching out to our children and our teens and those kind of things, they don't want to hear that word, but we still nevertheless have to point it out to them. What do? Well, we reject evil and we flee from it. That's what we do. That's how we do it. Are you so blessed and so fortunate that you really have a friend? Do you really? I'm not talking about somebody you know that you're friendly with. That's great. That's marvelous. But I mean a real friend. Someone who will be honest with you and say, you know, that tie doesn't match that shirt at all. You're getting too fat, buddy. You need to lose some weight. A real friend. A real friend can tell. We don't always think that's good. We don't always receive it. But a real friend can tell us that. And generally, after a little while, at least in my case, after a little while, you mull it over and say, yeah, you know, you're right. Do you have that kind of friend? Well, listen, to be able to have that kind of friend, you know what you have to be? You have to be that kind of a friend. That's why we don't have many of those. We're not willing to go the extra mile. We're not willing to be there when everybody else leaves. We're not willing to shut our mouth and just be there. But we need that, don't we? And you see, this is part of what the mission of the church is all about. As being a group of people, a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, where you're accepted in the beloved. That doesn't mean we have to say, oh, yeah, you know, that was really good that whatever you did, stole that car or whatever. No. But you have to have a place. You must have a place. But ultimately and definitively, there's God. And there's Christ. If no one else befriends you, he's reached out to you in the greatest love the world has ever seen. Take it. Stand in it. Realize it. Because this world is a hard walk. And you need a friend. Father God, we come to you this morning. Lots of things on our hearts and minds. But Lord, even in this very inadequate exegesis of this passage, help us to recognize your love for us. And help us as your people to pick up that challenge that we too be like Jesus, and that we too
open that place, a place of comfort and safety, a place of healing for your spirit to work. Help us to be a Jonathan to somebody. Not just go through our lives always bartering, but being willing to give even if we get nothing back. But the surprising thing, of course, is when we give in Christ, we always get back more than we give. So Lord, even this morning, in this time of invitation, help us to examine our hearts before you. Recognize those places that certainly we shouldn't have been there and we failed you. But also recognize the gracious hand of Jesus who lifts us up to stand. That we might be the people you're well pleased with to a world that's dying in sin. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.